because I am constantly receiving it, God's goodness in my life. You have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. I'm going to ask you to do something a little unusual this morning. There's a hymn book probably under your chair. If you would grab a hymn book just for a moment, I'm not going to sing you a song, but I do want to ask you to turn to page 169 in your hymn book. There is one of my favorite hymns there. It's Come Thou Fount. And there is a stanza in this song that refers to the passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing. If you'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, look down in verse number 12, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12, the Scripture says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer." And the gentleman who wrote this song, Robert Robinson, in verse number 2 of the stanza said, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to also notice that in verse number 3, he said, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Watch this. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." The songwriter realized something that I hope each one of us realize this morning, and that is that we are still in this flesh. And because we're still in this fleshly body, we're prone to wonder. There's a story about the gentleman who wrote this song, Mr. Robinson. Mr. Robinson got saved by the grace of God. Actually, the Lord called him to preach. He was also, as evidenced, a very good songwriter. He had written this song, and sometime after he had written this song, he had backslid on the Lord. You say, can preachers backslide? Well, sure they can. Preachers are flesh and blood just like you. I think sometimes when we think of backsliding, we think of just going off the deep end. You know, like leaving the pulpit and going into bars, into back alleys, and red light districts. You know, you can backslide in your heart. As a matter of fact, you'll backslide there first. And so I think we place a destination or a habit or a vice on backsliding, but backsliding is in the heart. You can be sitting in a church service in a good Bible-believing church and be backslid. I just want you to understand what backsliding biblically is, or to be in a backslidden condition. Mr. Robinson had backslid. He had gotten away from the Lord, and when he was in a stagecoach, there was a lady who was sitting across from him, and she was humming a hymn. The hymn that she was humming was Come Thou Fount. Kind of agitated him a little bit to hear her hum his song. And after a while, she spoke up and she said, "Sir," she said, "does my humming offend you?" He said, "It's not the humming that offends me. It's what you're humming." And she said, "Are you not a fan of Christian songs?" He said, "Oh, I'm quite the fan of Christian songs. I wrote that song. And I've lived to fulfill its third stanza. Prone to leave the God I've wondered. Prone to leave the God I've loved. And wander from him," as the songwriter said. Maybe someone here today is in that state. I don't know. That's kind of what we're going to talk about from the Scripture. I want to give you a little snapshot. I've just got some words that I'm going to put out to you, very similar to what happened in Sunday school today. Brother Rose, thank you for the good Sunday school lesson from the Word of God today. The children of Israel are in a very bad place here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not going to ask you to turn back, but if you were to turn back and begin to read what is happening here, the children of Israel had backslidden in their heart, and they had begun to take matters into their own hands. They had become like, well, many today in the church. They become comfortable, complacent, satisfied, feeling good about themselves, thinking themselves something that they really were not. We've got this, they thought. When you go back, and again, I wouldn't ask you to do it, but I not during the preaching, but at some point I hope that you will. You'll find where the children of Israel said, we know how to fight battles now. We'll fight the Philistines. We'll fend them off. We can do this without God. We've got it down to the point to where we've kind of learned what we need to do, and we really don't need the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen, taken away from the children of Israel. The Philistines came and thumped them. I mean severely. Read it. As the Philistines arrayed themselves in battle against the Israelites, they beat them but good. And the children of Israel had gone into a deep and a dark place. When the news had come from one of the footmen back to the priest Eli, and he heard the sobering news that the Israelites had been defeated in battle and that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was slain, the older priest fell off his stool, broke his neck, and died. When his daughter-in-law had heard the news, she was full with child, and it caused her to go into labor. You can read all this in 1 Samuel chapter 4. When she heard the news, it so moved her that it caused her to go into labor and travail, and she gave birth to a child and even died in giving birth to the child and said, I want the child's name to be called Ichabod, which means the glory hath departed. The presence of God is no longer around. The power of God is no longer a resource in which we as the people of God can draw from. And so here's the children of Israel in a very dark place, in a very sobering place in their history. As you will read, if you will read chapter 4, 5, and 6, you will find where God made mockery of the gods of the Philistines, Dagon. You may remember that god. He was the god that was shouted out to when Samson was in the Colosseum. And all the enemies of God shouted unto Dagon because God's man, Samson, had been taken down. They took the Ark of the Covenant when they had taken it from the Israelites, and they placed it in the same room with Dagon. And you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 5 that when they went in the next day, that Dagon had fallen face first in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and his head was severed and his hands were cut off. Amen. Signifying that your God has no wisdom and your God has no power to do what the one true and living God can do. Philistines knew, our God is not God. He's just one of the many. Their God is God. And the Ark of the Covenant was restored back into Israel. And we pick up here, and I would really encourage you to read in your own time, 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. It's tremendous history of how we get to where we are here. But I want to pick up in chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And they're taking a little better care now. They realize what it is to be without the Lord. And so they began to call on men, and they said, you know what, we want this taken care of. We don't want to fall into the same mishap again. We don't want to get into the same place that we were. And if you're reading verse number 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that time was long." I think that's very important. As a matter of fact, it placed a numerical value on the time. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel, here's a good word, lamented after the Lord, which means they were miserably grieved. They were tired of their condition. First word I'd like to give to you today and place on your heart is the word return. You see, there's some people that are probably, if not even in the sanctuary today, but that are watching by live stream. There are Christians in our nation and around the world that are in this condition. They are lamenting. When the Bible says we ought to be rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Jesus said, listen, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto you in my name, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We've got something to rejoice about this morning, amen. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. That is, we who are saved. I'm not talking about folks who say they're saved. I'm not talking about religious people. I'm not talking about people who've got a little do better. I'm talking about people that have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We're saved, amen. We've got something to rejoice about. That doesn't mean that we don't fall on hard times. That doesn't mean that we don't get out of sorts and lose our way sometime and have to come back and return just like they did. So I want to call upon you as this word return. Notice what's involved in the return. The Bible says the first thing that happened, the latter part of verse number 2, is they lamented. You know, you'll never talk somebody into returning. You'll never force anybody into returning. Returning is a personal decision. It's something that God works in a person's heart, and that person sees their need, and they say, I need to return unto the Lord. The children of Israel had seen their need. You see, the Bible teaches that the backslider is filled with all of his ways. The backslider is miserable. The backslider can't fit in the world because he's saved. And he can't fit in the will of God because he's in the world. There is no place for the backslider. He's out of place. He's like a fish out of water. And here the Bible said after 20 long years plus, the children of Israel realize, enough is enough. We're tired of this. I don't know that what I may not be speaking to somebody right here in this sanctuary today to say enough is enough. I don't know what you have veered and strayed from to, but I can tell you what they did. Notice, if you would, some key wording as we take under this word return. Let's just view the condition of the people. Would you do that? Look at verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. He didn't leave anyone out. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to speak to the priests because they're good boys and they do what they're supposed to do. No, listen, he left open the possibility that even the priest of God could be out of sorts. He left open the possibility that it doesn't matter who you are, what tribe you're in, that you could get away from God. And when you do, you need to return. And so he said here in verse number 3, he spake unto all the children of the house of Israel, saying, here's the key word I believe in all of this passage of Scripture, if. You see what he's saying, brethren? He's saying if. It's conditional. God wants to help you. Now I'm going to fast forward a little bit, then we'll come back here. You know how this thing ends? Look at verse number 12. Samuel took a stone. You know, the children of Israel did that quite often. Jacob did it. The children of Israel did it when they took stones and they set them on the banks of Jordan and even in the Jordan. They made memorials. Our country has memorials. I think memorials are good. I think memorials and landmarks help us to remember where we come from, to where we are, and even where we're headed. I think they're a very good thing. I think that as a family, I think that as a church, I think as individuals, we ought to have memorials, we ought to have landmarks. The Bible says here in verse number 12 that he took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer. Remember in the song, my Ebenezer. It's the stone of help. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us the definition right after Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. God is our helper, brethren. Listen to me. God is our helper. The enemy will tell you that God's against you. But Jesus said, I've not come but to kill and to steal and destroy. He said, that's your enemy. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. God wants his best life for you, for me. And he said, you can have it if. You see verse 3? Now we go back. We'll come back. We'll close in verse 12. But I want to go back to verse 3. How did you get there? How do you get to a place to where God will help you? Can I tell you, you're going to need God's help today. I've already needed it. Amen. I need it now. I can't preach what God's laid on my heart if God doesn't help me. You can't stay focused on what I'm preaching if God doesn't help you. You'll be thinking about tomorrow. You'll be thinking about next week. If you're not careful, you'll be thinking about next Thanksgiving and Christmas today. And we're just in the first day of the year. The enemy will get you thinking about anything and everything as long as you don't think on this thing. And this thing is that the Lord is my helper. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. How does that happen, preacher? Well, first of all, you got to realize you need help. I go back now to verse number 2. The children of Israel, the latter part, lamented after the Lord. God, we're miserable without you. We need your help. God, help us. You promised us you'd be our helper. We avail ourselves to you. Help us, Lord. What do we need help with, preacher? Well, just fill in the blank. Just fill in the blank. Some of you's blanks are longer than others, but we all have blanks that we need God to help us in. I know we sit in church and we're, I look across the congregation, finely dressed, listen, nice looking crowd, neatly groomed. Many of you have smiles on your face. Most of you have your eyes open. Amen, that's a good thing in church. In case you're meditating, amen. Don't meditate too long. I understand these things. But I also understand behind the face, behind the smile, behind the appearance, there's emotion, there's reality, there's hurt. Life has a way of beating us up. Situations arise, many out of our control. Some we create our own. Here's the children of Israel facing some of the very things in many ways as we're facing here today. The Bible says in verse number 3, the man of God stood up before them all and he said this. He said, if ye do, and here's our word, return. You want to go back to happy day, when Jesus washed my sin away. You want to go back to where you can rejoice in the Lord and know purpose and fulfillment? When things didn't bother you and when you were not weighed down with a load of care. We didn't spend your days wringing your hands and worrying about things that you know you couldn't change, but yet you just found yourself to where you just felt like, I can't help it. I'm struggling and I don't know what to do. This is bigger than me, preacher. It's bigger than all of us, brethren. It's bigger than all of us, but it's not bigger than God. And so the man of God said, number one, he said, if you return unto the Lord, watch this, with all your hearts. See, some folks just want to return a little bit. I'm just going to pick up my church attendance. God wants more out of you than the church attendance. I thank God for people faithful to the church now. I think it's good for you. But God wants more out of you and out of me. If that's all we have, we don't have a whole lot, brethren. And we've kind of set our own way with God and said, you know what, we're going to do this. God, here's what we'll do. We're going to prescribe what we're going to do in returning. God said, no, I want you to return with all of your hearts. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You ready to do that today? Am I? Now remember, God preached this to me before I preach it to you. There are some things that God just said, listen, you're going to have to cut out. What were they, preacher? Well, I'll tell you what. You tell me yours, I'll tell you mine. I can tell you what we all need to do with them. Get rid of them. Notice what verse number 3 says. He said, with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. Do away with it. Do away with it. Notice the two things he mentioned. Asherah. You know what that was? That was the god of weather. I find it interesting that in just a few moments, God's going to thunder. That's right. On the Philistines. Ashtaroth. Then there was the god of Balaam. If you'll notice in verse number 4, they did put away Balaam, the god of lust. So essentially you have the god of nature and the god of lust. It really controls a lot of people today. Think about it. Controls a lot of people today. These are two things that the children of Israel were wrestling with and they had fallen into. No doubt they had picked up the mindset of these gods, if not in their introduction to these gods, in Egypt. And they had brought them out in their journey. You know, when we're in this old world, it just can't help to be touched and contaminated by it. It happens. It's all around us. And so he said, I want you to put them away. I want you to notice some things here. He said, if you'll do it with all of your heart, with all of your heart. You know, what is the man of God saying here? What is God telling Samuel to tell them? Hold your place here. I just want you to see this. We'll not turn to many scripture because I want to get through the message and I want you to get the full scale of what God's laid on my heart. Turn to James just for a moment. Would you do that? James, I'm going to give you a New Testament equivalent of what Samuel is saying to the people of God. He says, oh, preacher, that's Old Testament. I'm going to give you some New Testament. That's the children of Israel. I'm going to give you some church doctrine. James chapter number 4, if you would, please turn there and look, if you would, in verse number 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Right? See, most people leave that out and they go right to this next phrase. Resist the devil. If you're not careful, you'll be telling people, oh, just resist the devil. He'll flee from you. No, he won't. You've got to submit yourself to God. That's the first step. A lot of folks trying to resist the devil can't do it. Now listen to me now. I'm trying to help somebody this morning. I believe I can if you'll listen to me. There's somebody sitting here watching by live stream, and you say, preacher, I have tried and tried to resist this. Maybe it's a vice. Maybe it's a temptation. I don't know what it is, but I know this. You'll never do it in the energy of your flesh. You must submit yourself to God first. Now you're equipped to resist the devil. Amen. You are not going to get anything done. I am not going to get anything done against the devil. But thank God Jesus and I can get it done. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. He said in verse number 7, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That sounds like a prescription to return. Say, preacher, I'm just not where I need to be. There's something missing. I don't have the joy that I once had in my life. I don't have the fervor that I once enjoyed. The victory has slipped away. The passion is no longer there. I find myself just kind of going through the motions. Listen, I'm not here to condemn you. Who am I to condemn you? I'm the man of God standing before you to tell you that God wants to be your helper. He wants to help you. God's in the helping business. Amen? As we go back to 1 Samuel, the Bible says this in verse number 3, after Samuel spoke to them, and he said, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him." Look at this now. Only. It can't be Christ and. It has to be Christ or. For no man can serve two masters. Who's your master? Only you know. I can't give you an indictment. I know who the master of my heart is. Who's the master of your heart? Or should I say, what is the master of your heart? "Ah, preacher, I know all this." Well, we're going to see that mistake in just a moment. Verse number 4 moves from return to repent. That's my second word I want to lay on your heart. Don't worry, I only have 4. But if I took 2 hours here, it would be well worth it for you today. Because I'm going to help somebody make this the best year of your life. Are you listening to me? It'll be the year that you finally get on track and you're all in for Jesus. I'm about sick and tired. And listen, don't take this. I'm about sick and tired of people being all in for a ball team. I like ball, okay? But I'm about sick and tired of this stuff. All in for ball teams, all in for hobbies, all in for this, all in for that. How about us Christians getting all in for Jesus and the kingdom of God? Amen? He's worthy, brethren. He's worthy. I'm not saying you shouldn't have other interests. But as far as when it comes to our commitment, as far as when it comes to our allegiance, let it be to the God we serve. Contrition, under repent. I want you to notice verse number 4 what it says. Verse number 4, then the children of Israel did. "Oh, preacher, I know what I ought to do." When are you going to start doing it? Right, that's what happened here. The man of God went and he said, "Listen, you need to do this. You need to put away Ashtaroth. You need to put away those strange gods." And the children of Israel said, "We're so tired. I can't get away from that word now in verse number 2. Don't lose track of it until God's people start lamenting, until you get miserable with your sin, until I get miserable with me, until I hate me, until I hate my sin. And I realize the only way that I'm going to have peace in my heart and joy in my soul is to make it right with God. Till I lament and say, 'God, I don't want this anymore. I know you have something greater for me.' And I come with that kind of heart before the Lord. There's going to be very little change, brethren. We can be told what to do until the person telling us is blue in the face, falls over, and another one stands up in his or her place and tells us again. Could be mama telling a young child. She could be telling you, 'Hey, you need to do this over and over and over again.' Say, 'I'm not going to do it, preacher,' until that child laments in his soul and says, 'I want to get right with God.' He'll never get right with God." The scripture says here in verse number 4, then, preacher, when they lamented. When they lamented. When they got tired of themselves. When they said, "I don't want to go through it. This over and over and over, this broken circle where there's just going through the motions and there's real no power in my life. I want something real in my life." Then, the Bible says, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, watch this, and serve the Lord only. You know what that tells me? They thought they could have God and the world. They thought they could have God and Balaam. Right? God and Ashtaroth. There's some Christians who think that too, but brethren, I'm here to tell you, no man can serve two masters now. Amen. Jesus said it, and it is so. Well, now there's going to be a turn. So we go from return to repent to renew. Things pick up. Boy, I tell you, I've been here. I believe most of us, if you've been saved any length of time, you've been what I'm getting to read to you. You've been in verse number 3, verse number 2. You've lamented. You knew you weren't where you're supposed to be with the Lord. I'm not saying you got out of church. I'm not saying you put your Bible in the desk drawer and never open it again. I'm not saying you quit praying altogether. I'm not saying your faith still wasn't flickering or your hope still wasn't there. I'm just saying that you didn't serve Him only with fervor and passion. It was God and God will share with no one when it comes to that, brethren. And we need to really get this principle down. God requires all of us. He does. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, things begin to pick up. Can I tell you, if you're here today, and you will go and you will clean the drawers of sin in your home, in your personal life, maybe no one else knows about them, but God, if you'll clean out maybe the compartment in your mind, in your heart, that needs to be cleaned out, God will move in your life. He will. But that's not where it ends. I want you to notice, because that's where a lot of people end, and they end up going back to it. Preacher, I set that down, but 2 months later, I picked it back up again. I think I could tell you why and maybe help you here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you and to the Lord. You need some folks praying for you. I want to encourage you to please pray for me, and I'm not saying that as part of the message. I don't have that written down. It's right here, but it comes right out of here. Would you please pray for me? And I don't want to let Jesus down. I don't want to let the church down. I want to stay on course. I want to do what's right. And I believe you do too. We need to pray one for another, brethren. Amen. You pray one for another. I pray for you. You pray for me. We pray one for another. We're on the same team. Amen. We're in the same boat here. I want you to notice verse number 6. A renewed interest. That's why I use the word renew. So we've gone to return, to repent, now renew. Look at verse number 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah. Amen. Samuel said, bring all the people out. The man of God wants to speak. You know what they did? They went out. And they said, we want to hear what the man of God says. Amen. That's right. Well, I tell you, you know things are picking up when you can't wait to hear the Sunday school message. You know things are picking up when you can't wait to get down to the house of God and hear what the man of God has from the Word of God. Amen. You know things are picking up when there's a thrill in your soul, when you know that folks are going to be singing about Jesus and testifying about the Lord and preaching the Word. You get excited about those things again. Can I tell you, many have lost their excitement about the things of God. And we'll say, well, you know, so-and-so don't sing like they used to, or preacher don't preach like he used to, or so-and-so this. It's always everyone else. They start getting a little discontented. They start getting a little, you know, losing a little interest, and it's always others, and it may be, but it might be you. Could be me. Maybe we've slacked off in our Bible reading. Maybe we're listening to the wrong kind of stuff, watching the wrong kind of stuff, being around the wrong kind of folks. Right? Possible. The man of God said in verse number 6, verse number 5, I want you to gather them. In verse number 6 says they gather, and I want you to watch these three things. I must hasten. Three things. The first thing they did, the Bible says, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. There's not a doubt in my mind this is a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't have time to go into it. It was referring to when God gave them water in the wilderness. Can I tell you, God will give you water in your wilderness. But I think it's also symbolic. I think it's emblematic of when they said, we want to fill up these basins and we want to pour out this water before the Lord God. That's our tears. We should have been crying over our condition, but we were blinded, and we just want to make up for that. We want to pour this precious commodity, this water. We want to pour it out before you to let you know that you are worth it. We should be shedding tears over our condition, and we're sorry. Notice the next thing they did. The Bible says, and they what? Fasted. God, we put the physical and the material before the spiritual, and we no longer want to do that. We want to put the spiritual in its rightful place. We want the spiritual aspect of our life to have a priority. Amen, church? You see what's happening here? There's a renewal. There's some change. There's some turn. And then the Bible says this, there is confession. We have sinned, look at verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. It was the last time you just fell before the Lord and said, God, I've sinned against you. God, I've sinned. May it not have been something you did, it may have been something you didn't do. God, I should have told that man about you. Lord, that family, you placed them right in front of me, and I should have told them about you. I didn't. God, I should have been the one that had stood up and testified of your goodness. While everyone was standing up around me in the church service, you prompted my heart, and I did not take that opportunity. So they confessed their sin. So the Bible says there were steps. What's this saying to us, brethren? It's saying that there's more to getting back with God and having joy in your heart than just giving up stuff. Preacher, I'm going to go home and I'm going to cut cable off. Well, if God tells you to do that, cut it off. Matter of fact, really cut it off. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get rid of this and I'm going to get rid of that. I'm throwing my cigarettes out, preacher. I'm getting rid of them. Well, thank God for that. You ought to. But now if that's all you do, you're probably not going to find much help. But if you'll start putting some action, some positive things, right? They got rid of some things, and then they started doing some things before God. They started pouring that water out before the Lord. They started fasting before God. That communion was back. Do you see what's happening here? Things are picking up. And then they start confessing and saying, God, we've sinned. We've sinned against you, Lord. Samuel, in the latter part of verse number 6, judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. I could stop right there and we could all go home and you could say, well, preacher, I'm going to do that. Check, check, check. Victory. You know what comes next. You know what comes next. You've done it. You really meant that when you said it. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to do what's right. I'm a Christian. I know what I need to do. I'm going to do it with God's help. God is my helper. And I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to do what's right. And then here come the Philistines. You listening? Look at it. Verse number 7. When the Philistines heard this, when they heard that. Right, brethren? Come on, Christian folks, help me out. You know what I'm talking about. I know you stayed up and watched the ball drop. You say, you keep saying that. You must have stayed up and watched it drop. The only ball I've seen dropped, I've seen a couple of fumbles in a football game, but that's about it. I went to bed at 9:30 last night. Hey, by the way, for those of you who are wondering, that's late for a 62-year-old man. I was up late last night. It's New Year's Eve. Hey, man. Hey, listen to me. Just give me a few more minutes. I want you to hear this. I want to give you some help. Some of you, you come into this service. You didn't need me to preach this message. Though, I hope you're glad that I am. It's a reminder. Yes, sir. We need to get some things right with God. Yes. There's a lot on the line here. This may be your loved one that's lost. This may be their last month. Could be their last year. Listen to me now. Could be your last year. Maybe mine. That financial stability that you're relying on, this could be the last year you have it. We don't know what this old messed up world we live in. We don't know what direction this thing's going in. You may be here and you say, I know I need to get some things. There's just some things I've allowed in. I'm going to get them out. Don't do it for the preacher now. This is between you and God. Go home. I'm going to get some things straightened out. I'm going to get some things in my heart cleaned out. I'm going to draw nigh to God. And He had promised me that if I would, He would draw nigh to me. I'm going to cleanse my hands. I'm an old sinner. And I'm going to serve God with my life. And you can mean it with every fiber of your being. Now, here come the Philistines. Here comes the old devil. You listening? You don't have to do all that. Relax. Calm down already. One step at a time. Lies after lies trying to rob you of what God has in store for you. I'll say it again. God is your helper. Let me close with this. We go from return. If you will return, it's your decision. To repent, it's not enough just to know what you need to do. You need to do it. To renew, you've got some decisions to make. I do too. They're our decisions. Some of us ought to just get our families together and say, by the grace of God, this is what we're going to do. As God is my helper, and He is, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set up a memorial. Well, God sure has given us some memorials here, hasn't He, Fellowship Baptist Church? Memorial of paying this property off, the memorial of paying that property off, the memorial of seeing families that were broken pieced back together, people that were in bondage set free by the grace of God, amen. People whose health was failing restored to their health. I mean, God has been good to us. I pray that we would set some memorials up and not forget now. Don't you forget. Well, the old enemy comes. Verse number 7 says, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The enemy always wants you to be afraid, living in fear. What will people think? What will people say? How will people react when that renewed vibrancy of walking in the Spirit comes back to your life? Verse number 8 says, the children of Israel said unto Samuel, I like thee, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of Philistines. They gave up on themselves. You see that? When you go back in this history, you'll find that they were ready to go to war. Come on, bring on the devil. They went down hard. But now they're saying, God, we can't do this without You. Lesson learned. Then verse number 9 says, Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel, as he was offering up the burnt offering, verse number 10, the Philistines drew nearer for the battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and it discomfited them, which means that they were in just confusion. They were just running around tripping over each other, brethren. See, God can do that. You say, preacher, what can God do in my situation? He can take care of it. Please hear me this morning. Please. Hear me. God can take care. God can help you. God wants to help you. Say, well, you don't even know what I'm going through. I'm not talking about me helping you. I don't need to know what you're going through. I will pray for you as Samuel prayed for them. If you want to tell me what you're going through, I will give you my word. With the help of God and by the grace of God, I'll pray for you. But we need something greater than that. We need God to get on the scene, brethren. Power of God rumble on those enemies and discomfited all of them. Power of God can do that in your life too. I'm afraid that we have people sitting in our churches today that have only heard about the power of God. It's some theoretical lesson or doctrine when what they need is an experiential reality. They need to experience the power of God again, brethren. It's real. It's real. The power of God is not lost. It's power and its fervency. And so the Bible says that after they smote them, look at verse number 11. These are different people, brethren. I'm telling you. When we take the steps that God tells us to take, watch this, the confidence and the boldness that is reinstored in these people. It says that when God thundered, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. You see what happened here? Bunch of folks that have been just downcast and low and in a bad way. Now they're vibrant, they're on fire, they're fighting the good fight, they're chasing the enemy, they're charging the gates of hell. You see what's happening? It can happen in your life too. It can. And then verse 12, the fourth and final word, remembrance. Remembrance. Took a stone and set it up and said, here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to set this stone here as a memorial. And it's going to serve two purposes. You can stand to your feet as I tell you these two purposes. I pray that it would serve it in your life. I do. The first purpose is this. It's going to be a reminder to us to soften our hearts that one day we were in a bad place and God helped us. Amen. See, some of us, even now, can relate to that. I hope that if you're saved, you remember that there was a time when God came to you in your low estate, and He saved you by His amazing grace. And I hope you've set up an Ebenezer there. I pray to God that whether it be a time, a place, something that you have set there as a memorial, that you can revisit that time or that place, and you can remember that's where God got involved. That's where you got interested in the things of God when He saved you by His amazing grace. But it will not only serve as something to soften our hearts as a reminder, but it will also serve as something to strengthen our hearts. If God helped me before, God will help me again. God will help me. He'll help you right now. You say, "Preacher, I just keep getting in places where I need help." Can I tell you, I need it many times every day? You do too. We just need to remember it. Okay? I want you to close your eyes. Don't move yet. I want you to close your eyes. I've got some pianos to play. I read something about God's help, God's blessing. I think it has a lot of wisdom, and so I want to share it with you. I did not come up with this. I wish I would have. But it doesn't matter as long as we can learn from it, glean from it. God's help and God's blessing can either go to our heads and make us haughty and high-minded, or it can go to our hearts and make us humble. God's help, God's blessing can either go to our head, make us haughty and high-minded, like we deserve God to do something, or it can go to our hearts and make us humble. We can raise up a memorial and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed,